Let's turn this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Second study into the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're ready today to begin with verse 3 through 11. Notice if you have a New American Standard Version that verse 3, the verse number, is bold-faced, which means the beginning of a paragraph. And that paragraph extends through verse 11 and verse 12. Notice the verse number is bold-faced, which means beginning of a new paragraph. So the paragraph in front of us is verses 3 through 11. And the theme is the doctrine of comfort. The doctrine of comfort, 1 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11. A couple of points by way of introduction to it that are very, very important. And that is this, 1 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11 embodies the theme of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 through chapter 7. 1, 3 through 11 literally embodies the theme of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 through chapter 7. To put it a different way, 1 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11 is the first seven, or actually the first nine chapters in a microcosm. Demonstrating that, first, the word comfort, which is a theme word, the word comfort in some form occurs no less than 10 times in these verses. And in order to pick up that theme, let's take the text, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11, and read the verses through and note 10 references to comfort in those verses. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of the affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despised even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through prayers, and thanks may be given by many persons on behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So note, 10 times in a very short matter of verses 3 through 11, you have the word comfort mentioned. We also have the context of that comfort. Because if we look at the word affliction and the word suffering, we find out that reference in these verses to affliction and suffering is made 8 times. And this gives the context in which the comfort is given. It is given in the midst of affliction and the midst of suffering. And it occurs 8 times in these verses. If we then turn to 2 Corinthians, beginning at chapter 1, extending clear through chapter 9, we have the following. The word comfort in those 9 chapters occurs 17 times. Affliction in those 9 chapters is referred to 12 times. Now, can you see why we're saying that verses 3 through 11 are literally the seedbed of the rest of the book? They give us the basic information about the comfort that comes to us in the midst of suffering and affliction, and that expands out into the rest of the book, so that we have a very, very, very important chapter in front of us coming up in these sections. Basically, verses 3 through 11 divides into two parts. The first part is 3 through 7. Emphasis is on the divine comfort from God. In verse 8, the emphasis is on the deadly peril that comes from men. So let's take the first part of the outline, which is divine comfort that comes to us from God. Verses 3 through 7. And, first of all, the source. The source is found in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. First, notice that in this section, he is not talking about God as God is the source of comfort. He is not talking about God as Lord as a source of comfort. He is emphasizing God as Father. So notice the Father relationship is focal. The Father relationship is focal. We can think of God in terms of deity, but that's not his point here. We can think of God in the terms of his sovereignty over us, and the fact that he is Lord, but that is not his point right here. He wants us to focus on the fact that God is our Father. Father relationship is the theme that is introduced into these verses. If you trace through the concept of God as Father, you get some of the following ideas. The idea of care, the idea of protection, the idea of affection, the idea of direction or guidance, and the idea of faithfulness. Therefore, when we think of our relationship to the Lord in terms of our Heavenly Father, we are to take and note the fact that under the umbrella of being our Father, He cares for us, He protects us, He has affection toward us, He guides us, and He is faithful to us in the fully sense of the word. Now, when he begins to talk about this Father relationship, there are two things that become focal. Very typical of Paul is to teach in sort of the inverted triangle style, so that he starts out at the top very broad, then he begins to narrow the thing down. So he begins with God, with whom we have a relationship, narrows that down to He is our Father. Now he narrows that down and he says there are two attributes that are particularly important to us in this chapter. And the two attributes that he wishes to focus on are mercies and comfort. So that while it is true that care and protection and affection and guidance and faithfulness are all ideas that are involved in the fact that we have a Heavenly Father, in particular, Paul wants to focus on the idea of mercy. So Paul is really highlighting two aspects of the character of God that has come to be very meaningful for him. Now, one of the things about 2 Corinthians that is different is that in 2 Corinthians, Paul lets us really see Paul. If you note the way the book begins, typically a book will begin by talking about things concerning the people that he's writing. what God has done for them, and it's true, he does include that, and emphasis on things he would like to see for them. Prayer requests or prayers that he makes for them are often involved there. That's not 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is somewhat autobiographical, and he's saying, I want you to see what I have found out about the Lord. What I have learned in particular, and he's going to say that I have learned a great deal about the mercy of God. And I've learned a great deal about the comfort of God. Now, the reason we know that is in learning about his mercy and in experiencing his comfort, he goes to his own experience. Look down, for example, at verse 8. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. And so Paul is going to say, I have gone all the way to the bottom, and I was sure I would not live through it. However, I want to tell you something I've discovered. And the thing I've discovered is I've come through it by the mercy of God, and I've come through it being comforted by God. So Paul is very much giving a personal testimony, and his own life, his own experience, is the framework for what we're going to be looking at in these verses. Notice, by the way, he's not called the God of mercy, the God of mercies. So notice, again, with that word, the plural, we'll comment on that later. And notice he's not called either the God of comfort. He's called the God of all comfort. So simply note with those two words, it's not just the mercy of God, it's the mercies, plural. And it's not just the comfort of God, it's the God of all comfort that is being emphasized. Both of the words could really be encircled, and we could put total sufficiency. Totally sufficient mercy, totally sufficient comfort. Now, let's take that word comfort, because it is going to be a key word, and see the meaning of the word. And I will put up the Greek word for comfort, paraklesis. Probably, if most people have been exposed to any Bible teaching, have heard this word mispronounced, in pointing out that the Holy Spirit is our paraclete. And the word is actually paraklesis, but this is the word that is going to become so important throughout the book. And we ought to put down the word, first of all, as to its meaning. The word comfort can convey to us some false ideas. You can picture yourself on a nice downy bed and you are comfortable. You're sipping hot tea or something of that sort and you are comfortable and cozy. May we say that the word comfort means anything in 1 and 2 Corinthians, anything in the world except cozy. So any coziness that you've got with the word comfort needs to go out the window, because Paul is not going to say that God makes me cozy. He's going to be in the midst of all kinds of affliction. God comforts, but God does not make cozy in any sense of the word. Actually, the word is made up of two words. Para is a word by itself, and kaleo is a word by itself. And as to meaning, it simply means this. It means to stand by another. This is its usage in the New Testament and elsewhere. To stand by another, to encourage them when undergoing severe testing. Three elements, then, that are going to be involved in the word. And as we go through the chapter, you will see all three of these elements. The element of standing by, the element of encouragement, and the element of severe testing. So that if we would take that and move it down a little further, the idea of God the Father being our comfort is the idea of presence. He's standing by. He is there. presence is the idea. Second, the idea of support. Third, the idea of pain. We have, in the midst of pain and the suffering and affliction of life, a support. And it is very real, and it involves the presence of God that is there to comfort us. And we ought to emphasize, coming through this chapter, that the support that the Lord gives is real. You remember when you were little, you'd skin a knee and it's bleeding, and your mother would kiss it and say, "It's all right." And you'd look at it and say, "But it's still bleeding." And so that is well meant, but that's not the kind of support God gives. He doesn't come along and kiss the knee and it's still bleeding and say, "Well, it's all right." It's not that type of thing. It's a real, genuine support that the Lord gives. Thus, when the theme of comfort comes into the chapter, we have a Heavenly Father, that's the image, Father image, that stands by us to encourage when undergoing severe testing. That's its meaning. Now, to see the significance of that word in the New Testament, let's put down as to source. And we've already indicated that the source of it is the Father. However, there's more than that. Comfort is what the Father is to us. By the way, since it's a father relationship, we should be sure we note that the only people that have the father relationship are those who have come to faith in Christ. An unbeliever cannot call God Father. He can call Him God or he can call Him Lord, but he cannot call Him Father. Galatians 3 says, "We are all the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ." And therefore, this is strictly for believers who have this father relationship. But He is Paraclesis to us. But that is also true of the rest of the Trinity. This is also what the Holy Spirit is to us. This is what the Father is to us. This is what the Holy Spirit is to us. Let's list the passages. John 14:16, then we'll go to them. John 14:26, John 15:26, and John 16:7. Now remember, He's talked about God being the God of all comfort, and we're looking at that word comfort, which is paraklesis. This is also what the Holy Spirit is. John 14:16. We're dealing with the word comfort that is used in 2 Corinthians so much. And really becomes the theme of the book, at least the first 9 chapters. God the Father is Paraclesis. He stands by us and encourages us when under severe testing. This is also true of the Holy Spirit. John 14:16. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Paraclesis." And this is the same word that is translated comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. "He will give you another Paraclesis, that He may be with you forever." Then He identifies Him as the Spirit of truth. Verse 26. Remember the idea of presence, the idea of support, the idea of suffering or pressure. Verse 26. "But the Paraclesis, the Comforter or the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Notice the idea of His presence and the idea of His help. Chapter 15, verse 26. "When the Paraclesis comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of Me." Notice the idea of presence and the idea of help. Chapter 16 and verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go not away, the Paraclesis, the Helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So, again, back to our definition. What is Paraclesis? It means to stand by another, to encourage them when undergoing severe testing. The stress in 2 Corinthians will be on the severe testing element of it. And that is what God the Father is to us. That is what the Holy Spirit is to us. That is also what God the Son is to us. It's what Jesus Christ is to us. And for that, we will look at 1 John 2:1, Hebrews 2:18. First John 2:1. When we complete these two verses, we will see that it is the work of the whole Trinity to provide encouragement for the children of God. 1 John 2. So far we've had the word paraklesis translated comfort. We've had it translated helper. And now we'll have it translated a third way in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have, and here it is translated, advocate paraklesis, with the Father, Jesus Christ, is the righteous. Then in Hebrews chapter 2, back to your left, verse 18. You have somewhat of the definition of, again, His presence, His encouragement, and particularly the qualifications of God the Son to be the Paraclesis. Since He Himself was tempted in that He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid, and that's an allied term, come to the aid of those who are tempted. All right, now back to 2 Corinthians 1. Because as to the source of comfort, we need to add one name to the list. Because this list as to what is the source of standing by someone in the midst of pressure to encouragement, this list is not complete. Because there's one other person that belongs on the list. Guess who? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort us. 2 Corinthians 1, 4. And what we will learn in this chapter is a very, very important truth. It is this. God never encourages us as individual believers for our own sake. Never. Now repeat. God never comforts a believer in the midst of pressures for our own sake. If we had the idea that somehow in the midst of pressure that drawing on the resources of the Lord and His supplying our need was done for us exclusively, we need to think again. God does not comfort His children for their own personal benefit. Their own personal benefit is only a means to equip us to do the same thing for somebody else. In other words, the comfort is not a self-centered thing. It is a self-perpetuating thing. He does it for us so we can do it for others. And I think that's a point we often miss. And I think probably in teaching this, it's a point that I have underemphasized because whenever we talk about pressures, I think automatically in our mind, we think, oh, we're going to learn of what can happen to us in the midst of pressure and how we can be stable, how we can be put on our feet, how we can be benefited, all of which is true, but it's not the last chapter. That's all a means to making us equipped and qualified in order to assist, in order to help others. So that we will find that this chapter is going to begin to set up a sequence. And the sequence that we're looking at under the doctrine of comfort is this. It is the sequence of pressure on us, to which the Lord responds with comfort, which in turn qualifies us for service. And that three-step sequence is going to become of tremendous importance, not only in this chapter, but as we go through the first eight chapters or seven chapters of 2 Corinthians. All right, our next point, we've already touched on this, we're looking now at the Father relationship is focal. Two attributes are important. The word mercies was plural. And again, noting he does not say he's the God of mercy. He's the God of mercies. He's thinking of a personal relationship where God responds in a very, very real way. All right. The next thing to note throughout this context is note the word, I've forgotten where I am in the outline here, but D maybe, something like that, is the word all. And I want you to trace the word all, because the word all does two things. First of all, the word all is inclusive. But since it's inclusive, it's also exclusive. It includes and it excludes. And when he says in verse 3 that he's the God of all comfort, emphasizing the inclusive part, points to his adequacy. But if he is totally adequate, there is something else that comes into the picture. Not only is he adequate, but if he is adequate, that excludes the need for others. And therefore it has an exclusive sense in that he is the only source. He's the adequate source. He is the only source. Notice also involved in this, the personal relationship that is involved. He's the God of all comfort. And that's not theoretical, that's not abstract, but he comforts us. So you have a very personal type thing. Now, in your Bible text, let's take that word all and trace it through these verses. The word all is the Greek word pas, P-A-S. We've got it in the word pan in English. Pan-American simply means all-American. But notice the emphasis beginning in verse 3, and I'll emphasize it each time we see it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all affliction. Notice the emphasis. The comfort is totally adequate, and it is totally adequate to cover every affliction. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in, see the word any? That's also the word pas, the word all. So the idea is, we have a God of total adequacy, who is therefore able to cover our total need, who in turn makes it possible for us to help another's total need. So, a total comprehensive God, who is able to comprehensively cover all of our pressures so that we can comprehensively cover the pressures of others. And the emphasis is traced through with the triple use of the word all, with God, with our pressure, and with other pressures. He gives us comprehensive coverage so we can supply comprehensive coverage. So that if we look at the pressure comfort service type thing, the pressures have the word all with them. None is excluded. The comfort has the word all with it. And service has the word all with it. We have a God of total adequacy who can cover every pressure and therefore qualify us to cover every pressure and be of assistance to other believers, which is the purpose of the whole thing. We should also say in the first part of verse 4, He is the God of all comfort who comforts us, is a present tense participle indicating continual and unbroken supply that is there. Now, you would say, and it will be our last point, one other thing that is found in verse 3 and the first part of verse 4 is this. The comfort provided does not make it possible to endure pressures. That's low level. May I repeat? The comfort given by God is not the kind of comfort that makes it possible to endure. It's the kind of comfort that in the midst of the pressure makes us rejoice. So let's put down, the comfort does not make us endure pressure, but rejoice in it. For example, notice how that theme, as Paul develops, and again, we've got to see Paul in the context of enormous suffering. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. And again, notice the context, and we ought to go back to verse 9. To get the context of stress, he says, as speaking of himself, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet hanging in there. Too low level. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Chapter 7. Verse 4. This is a good text showing that the comfort does not merely make us endure, it makes us rejoice. Chapter 7 and verse 4, Paul says, Great is my confidence in you, great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. So notice the point is it does not simply make it possible for us to endure, it makes it possible for us to rejoice in the midst of it, and it's a very, very real type thing. All right, we've looked then, going clear back to where we started with this verse 3, the doctrine of divine comfort, two parts of these verses, this paragraph, divine comfort from God is the first focal point. And the first thing we look at is the source of this comfort that comes from the Lord. Now, Paul moves from the source of it, and he begins to talk about the purpose of it. And the purpose of it is in 1:4. And we really have to read 3 to flow into it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. So we've got set up so far two things. We've got our affliction, the stress, and we've got the comfort. Now we need to complete the chain. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that, we're going to the purpose now, we may be able to comfort those. So notice he has now established for us, and he's going to say this. The purpose of the affliction that comes to you and God's response is to establish in our lives the stress-comfort service pattern. The purpose is to establish us in the stress consolation, service pattern. And Paul is going to say, God has established that pattern in my life. I have learned under stress that God consoles. And in that consolation, I am then qualified to serve you. And the emphasis is going to begin to develop on the service that this pattern is able to establish in terms of the assisting of other believers. And this is what he is going to begin to give great emphasis to in this chapter. You see, we often think of pressure purely in terms of what it does for us. This is not going to be true. So notice, we have a God, us, others pattern that's emerging. God is in verse 3 as the source of all comfort. We provide the affliction to which He consoles us and qualifies us to help others. So anytime we experience pressures, keep in mind that the stress consolation service, the God, us, others pattern is being established. Now notice one thing, however, he does not tell. At this point, we are told that he does comfort us, but we're not told how he does it. So let's put up a question. It will be the last one we will ask and answer. How does God the Father comfort His own? How does He do so? And our answer to that is found in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And in that passage, Paul again will be talking about the same theme, the theme of comfort, except he's going to add something for us. And he's going to add the means whereby we get comfort. In other words, we ought to put it this way. God promises to comfort and encourage His own in the midst of pressures. What do we do? Just stretch out and wait for it, and the heavenly balm descends, and we are comforted. Well, there's a little more to it than that. He has given us the means whereby that comfort comes to us. Chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the paraklesis, here's our, fourth translation. We have advocate, helper, comfort, and now the encouragement, the paraklesis of the Scriptures. So notice it is the Father via the Word of God. The Father via Scripture brings comfort and encouragement to the believer. What kind of believer, then, does not know anything of the encouragement of God in the midst of pressures? The believer who never turns to the Scriptures. The believer who never reads, absorbs, and takes in the Word of God is the one that has excluded himself outside the area, and thus the best he can do, you can't do away with stress, that's going to be there. The best he can do is deal with stress, and the rest of the formula, the consolation, is not there. And the best he can do is handle it however he can handle it. And he may handle it, who knows how he'll handle it. But it will not be handled in God's way. God's way is the handling of stress via the Scriptures, which is viewed as consolation from the Father, which in turn equips us to benefit somebody else so that our assistance and our help does not become introverted. It becomes to us in order that it might be extroverted and we may help others. And this is where he begins to establish this. And we'll close with the final statement, and that is this. This embodies a very important principle of Scripture, and that is this. We receive so we can pass on. We are blessed so we can bless. That's God's program, and that's what Paul is going to begin to develop in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. May I repeat? We receive not so we can keep, but so we can pass on. And we are blessed, not so we can gloat over being blessed. We're blessed so we can be and become a blessing. And that's a theme that will be developed in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Father, we're thankful today for Your Word and Your truth. May we learn that the blessing of Your Word is not merely for us, but it is to equip us in order to pass it on to others. In Christ's name.